Good morning.
Last week I tried to do something that I shouldn't have. Last week's message originally was a lesson that I taught in Sunday school with an overhead projector, a handout outline that you could follow. And this week I was going to do the second part of that, and I realized I would struggle and you would struggle with without notes and without something to look at. And so what I did is I took the message, I put it on paper, and it's on the back. And you could take it home with you and you could look at it and read it over and deal with it. This morning I decided to talk about Christmas from a different perspective. When we talk about Christmas, there are words that come to our mind. The first word that comes to my mind is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christmas is the story of God's love for you and for me. The problem with the word love is that we have different kinds of connotations. I love peanut butter and jelly. That's not what this word love means. I fell in love with somebody. That's a romantic, emotional love. That's not what this word means. This word is a word in the scriptures that talks about an act of the will, not so much an emotional act. I do something as an act of the will. I do what's best for somebody, regardless of the response or the cost. And so when I see a person in need, or when I'm dealing with my wife or my family, I do what's best. That's what God did. He did what was best for us, and that was to send his Son to die on the cross, regardless of the response and regardless of the cost. And so we think of Christmas, we have to think of this great act of God, of love toward us, in that he, knowing our desperate need and that we're under condemnation because of our sin, he found a way to make it possible for us to have that relationship which was broken by sin restored. Another word that comes to my mind or never thought is Christmas is about promise keeping. Last week we spent time going through all the verses in the Old Testament that talked about the coming of the Savior. God made a promise to sinful man that he would send a Savior. And so on Christmas we see that when Jesus was born, the promises were kept. Even in the account in Matthew. When you read the account of Matthew, what happens? The angel quotes from Isaiah, a promise made and a promise kept. Another word that comes for Christmas is the word tradition. We all have family traditions. You have yours, I have mine. There are traditions society has. And sometimes it's the traditions that make it difficult for us to see what Christmas is all about. Christmas traditions are good when they do not obscure or change the teaching of God's word. Now, we started a family tradition in Vermont, our first year in Vermont, back in 1966. There was a man in the church who worked on a farm that had like 40 acres of land full of trees, Christmas trees. And he came to me and he says, "Why don't you and your son go pick out a Christmas tree? And you pick it out, I'll cut it down, I'll bring it to you, and then every year while you're here, you can do that." And that's a great tradition. So Tim and I went looking for a Christmas tree. We looked at this one, it was too big, and this was too small. And finally there was a tree right there. And those were the days when you hung the tinsel on a tree. And I thought, well, you know, that's going to be perfect because there's enough distance between the branches to hang the tinsel nicely instead of just hanging over it. So we cut the tree. And he brought it, and we put it up. We put the tinsel on the tree, and I could look straight through to the other side and see you. It was the ugliest, scrawniest Christmas tree we ever could pick out. Guess what happened? Tradition ended. The man said, I'll pick your tree out next year. And he would cut it for us. So sometimes we try to set traditions, they don't work out. And then some come just automatically because of things we do. But it's about tradition. But be careful when you're talking about tradition that you don't obscure the facts and the meaning of Christmas. It's a set time of sentiment, too. You've heard the song, I'll Be Home for Christmas. Well, it's time when families get together. It's time when we dream, especially living in Vermont and New York, of a white Christmas. It's time when the holiday spirit comes along and up go the manger scenes, and there's the trees and the carols, and some of us even participate in manger scene enactments. But doing all that, does that mean we've accepted the message of Christmas? Not necessarily. We need to stop and ask ourselves, what is the message of Christmas? We need to ask ourselves, have I ever acknowledged that I am a sinner and I need a Savior? For that's why Christ came, was born. It's also a time of activity, and in the sentiment, there's the activity of the coming and going. And it's important for us to realize that sometimes we get so active, we miss what's going on at Christmas time. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 15 through 20, there's the shepherds and their reaction to the birth of Christ. It says in verse 15, after they were told of the birth of Christ, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now even go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. First word I would like to give you concerning Christmas as the angel, a shepherd saw it, was investigation. Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass. We can't go to Bethlehem today, but we can go to the Scripture. And we can investigate the Scriptures and the biblical account of Jesus' birth, and we can take what's really true and take out all the sentiment, take out all the tradition, and understand the true message of what took place on that day so long ago. And so what the shepherds did is they separated fact from fiction. And that's something the Pharisees never did, because as Jesus lived, they had their idea of what a Savior was supposed to be, but they never separated their fiction from the fact of Scripture as taught in the Old Testament. And when you go around, I find that many times people talk about Jesus, but they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. They're talking about a Jesus that they have made up, the Jesus they want, as they want him to be. But we have to learn to separate fact from fiction. So Christmas is a good time to sit down and open your Bible, get away from the hustle and bustle and the activity, and see exactly what takes place. And then the next thing is we read on, and it says that they worshiped. They came and found with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. What they did is worship. Can you imagine worship? What does it mean to worship? Well, they worship by glorifying God later on. It says, and they glorify God. Worship. The psalmist says, bless the Lord of my soul. That's worship. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It means to speak well of. To speak well of. Now, there's many ways you can worship. We speak well of him by how we sing. We speak well of him by how we pray. Or we could speak well of him by just talking about him. And when we give our testimonies, we speak well of him as we share what he's done in our lives. We also can speak well of him by just reciting who he is. Talk about him. talk about the fact that Jesus is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, righteous, just, holy, loving, kind, merciful. We start talking about Jesus in those terms, we are worshiping him because we are speaking well of him. We're glorifying him. That's something that's missing in our vocabulary at times, the ability to speak well of Jesus. And then it says in the next verse that when they had seen it, right, the babe lying in a manger, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So we have investigation, worship at the place where Jesus was, and worship as they left, glorifying God and praising him. And then we have proclamation. He proclaimed the message to all who would hear in Bethlehem, made known abroad the things they had seen. I wonder how long it's been since we've spent time proclaiming the message to other people. We have excuses. There are times I have my excuses. It's not the right time, not the right place, not the right circumstance. What are people going to say? How are people going to react? But the fact of the matter is the world has have no idea what the meaning of Christmas is anymore. They have no idea why we celebrate Christmas. You watch television, occasionally you'll see something. But basically Christmas to them is a day off. It's about giving gifts. It's about spending time together with the family. It's all about the sentiment. It's all about the activity. It's all about the traditions. But it's not about Christ. And we need to be people who proclaim that. So now we have investigation, we have worship, and now we have proclamation. And then when you come to verse 19, we switch from the shepherds to Mary, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Interesting. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, what happened wasn't a surprise to her. The angels came and explained to her that she would be the God-bearer. She knew what was going to happen, that the child born in her was of the Holy Spirit. She knew who the child was going to be. Her husband experienced the visit of the angels, and he was told what was going to be. And yet as these things unfolded, it says she pondered them in her heart. Did it catch her by amazement that the shepherds came? Did she all of a sudden realize when she saw the babe there of what was going to happen one day? But she pondered them. She was thinking about the events and trying to put them in order as in relation to what she was told. Pondered. Pondering. That means taking time, sitting alone, quiet, and thinking about what's going on. I wonder, you know, we read our Bibles, we have our devotions. We have a little devotional book we read sometimes. But I wonder if we ever just stop and think and ponder about what is happening and what God is doing in our lives and realize that he's doing so much more in our lives than we really understand him to do. I look back over our lives and I see things that have taken place and I go like, yeah, I can see the hand of God there. But at the time, that never occurred to me. Do we fully understand the implications of the Christmas message? not just for that day, not just for the years to come when Christ died on the cross, realizing what we know from Scripture, that Jesus, in communication with his Father, said, "A body thou hast prepared for me," knowing that that body was prepared that he would offer as a sacrifice upon which, upon him, the sins of the world be laid. But the implications, not just for then, but for the years to come, and the implications for our lives, not just for yesterday, for today, but the implications for tomorrow. It's important for us. And then we go back, and we come to the shepherds again, and it says, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen, as was told them." The glorifying was worship, the praising. One of the things in 50 years of pastoral ministry that has always bothered me is that we have times for testimony. And being a pastor, I've been involved in people's lives, and I've seen what God's doing. I've talked to people who've gone through struggles, and I've seen how God has dealt with those and helped them out and strengthened, met needs. If we call for testimony time and everybody sits there, they don't say a thing. And you get the impression that God's not doing anything. And so you're sitting there with your problems, and you look around, and no one hears or speaks of what God's doing in our lives. And you go like, "Oh, maybe God's not going to do anything for me. Maybe I'm left alone." See, when we praise God before and in the presence of God's people, it becomes an encouragement to the people next to us and around us. Say, "Hey, I'm going through a problem, but God's still at work. I can know that God's going to help me and meet my need because he's done it for other people right here, people I know." But we praise God for what he's doing in our lives before other people who are not Christians, they begin to realize that, hey, wait a minute, maybe there's something true about this thing called Christianity. Maybe there's something good about this thing called knowing Jesus Christ, because there's something this person has that I don't have. Because when we praise God, we demonstrate a sense of peace and confidence. When we praise God during our troubles, here's something we got to really be careful of. We're not saying to people, "I know things are going to be all right." We're saying, "I know things are all right right now. Even though I'm going through this difficulty, I fully understand that God is working in my life and he's doing what needs to be done in my life that I might be better prepared to live for him and to serve him." See, God doesn't say, "Oh, you can have joy and peace after it's over." He says in his word, "Count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." There's a joy that comes to knowing that God is at work in our lives, and it gives us a sense of inner peace because we can praise God. The failure to praise God sometimes comes from the fact is, I'm not sure everything's going to work out the way it should. Now, I didn't say everything's going to work out the way I want it to be, the way it should. See, God has a purpose for everything. And so as we work through these things in our lives, we begin to praise God and say, "Lord, thank you for this. And Lord, I know this is difficult, but thank you for getting me through this day. And thank you for giving me the strength I need." And the praising God becomes a means of telling the world, God is at work and everything is okay right now, not later. Christmas is a lot of things. And for all of us, I'm sure some of the things I've mentioned are part of our every year, everyday Christmas celebration. But we need to find meaning in the fact that Jesus came and he's the light of the world. Just knowing Jesus Christ, our Savior, sometimes is not enough. Now, that may sound a strange statement, because we may know Jesus Christ, our Savior, but we never allow him to have the control in our lives so we can experience the things that he can bring into our lives. The peace, the joy, the confidence that comes in difficult times, in difficult circumstances, because we know that he is the one who will meet all our needs. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So we shouldn't let our activity, we shouldn't let our traditions, we shouldn't let our sentiment take up so much room in our lives that you have no room for Christ in Christmas, but no room for Christ in our everyday lives. I trust your Christmas was good. I trust you enjoyed your families. I trust you enjoyed your traditions. I trust you experienced great activity. But I do pray that you've experienced the time of sitting down and allowing him to speak to you, and your response to him has been to glorify and to praise him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you, in an act of will, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. And Father, I pray, first of all, that each one sitting in this auditorium knows you as their personal Savior. And second of all, I pray for those who do know you as their personal Savior, that they will find in you everything they need to see them through each day's life, so they can glorify you and praise you. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen.